That's the question we're going to answer, hopefully, this morning. Are you a blank that is a Christian, or are you a Christian that is a blank? And you can put whatever you want to in that blank. Mother, father, son, daughter, employer, employee, driver, dog walker, neighbor, you pick. You should be able to put at any point in your life anything that you are doing at the moment. Okay? And the question becomes pretty important, really, because is there a difference in who you are with the way you answer that question? There is a big difference. There is a big difference. In the reading we had earlier in Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus has been asked, what is the greatest command? And he had a lot to choose from. He could have picked the Sabbath day. He could have picked Passover. He could have picked any number of the laws. And instead, he picked kind of a, it wasn't exactly obscure, but it wasn't really understood to be part of the law. It was part of the Shema that they quoted. They would put it on boxes outside their doors, on the post of their house. And from a very young age, one of the first things you learned to recite as a Jewish young boy or girl was the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You will love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. That was one of the very first things you learned to do. And as you entered or left the house, you were to touch the box, which had the little mini scroll of this verse on it, what we would call a verse, this passage on it, and you quoted that. I doubt any of them thought that that's what he would say. Because of all the points of the old law, everybody could quote that one. Everybody knew it. Everybody could say it in their sleep. And as a result, maybe they had forgotten about the point of that passage. And so he brings that up. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's what this question is all about, isn't it? What are we first? What is the most important thing? Are we a Christian first, or are we something else first that just happens to be a Christian? If we're honest with ourselves, the answer that we would give to this might vary from day to day, right? Or maybe even hour to hour. We change. We're fickle. We're not consistent. We can look in the scriptures and see things like this. We can see, for example, I'm just going to use the example of David from the Old Testament. Now, we can't use the word Christian because Christ hadn't come. He hadn't died. There were no Christians. But I'm going to use the word believer in place of Christian, talking about David. But when we meet David at first, he's a believer that was a shepherd, right? God was the most important thing. And then pretty soon he becomes a believer that has been chosen king. Because again, God in his life is the most important thing. But then after he becomes king, we see some examples and some times in his life where he was a king first and a believer second. His power, his authority, his rule, his reputation, his authority became more important. But after time, he comes to understand that that has happened. He doesn't like that that's happened, and he switches back to being a believer first and a king second. We all go through these times. There's even different people around us. If we were to go back to and look at Acts chapter 4 and chapter 5 as the church is getting started, we see a man by the name of Barnabas. Barnabas saw a need among those that were new Christians and were still staying in Jerusalem and were running out of money, were running out of food, were running out of the ability to have a place to stay. And he was a Christian that happened to own some land, right? And being a landowner was way less important to him than being a Christian. But then just in the next, beginning of the next chapter, we see a couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira, right? They too see somewhat of a need among the brethren, but they also see an opportunity for recognition, for a pat on the back. And we soon find out that they also were Christians, they also were landowners, but owning the land or having the money was more important to them than being a Christian. We have to be very careful because we too can fall into this. I was interested as David and I were talking last night. David, we stayed at their house and David asked me, he said, "What are you talking about in the morning?" And I told him and he laughed and he said, "That's funny. We're in James." And the lesson we had for the class goes right along perfectly. It dovetails perfectly with my lesson this morning. Because I was going to use James chapter 1 verse 22 that tells us to be doers of the word but not hearers only. Because if we do that, we deceive ourselves. We're fools, as we found out earlier. Romans chapter 2 and verse 11, starting there, "For there's no partiality with God, for as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and as many have sinned in the law will be judged by the law, for not hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but doers of the law will be justified." That's the very point that James was trying to get across, that faith without works is dead. This statement has very little to do with how I think or how I believe, right? This has to do with how does my life look in action. Now, my faith and my belief system and what I think in my mind has to be in place because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What I am is what I do. So, yes, that's the very root of where it starts. But I cannot be a hearer only. God must be number one in our lives, not just in word, but also in action. So we have to ask ourselves questions that are very difficult for us to face. We don't like looking in the mirror very much. I don't. I'm never happy with how I look in the mirror. I'm perfectly happy with how I look in my own mind. So I just try to live like that. But when I look in the mirror, it's reality. I can't get away from it. I don't have much hair left. I can imagine that I have the same head of hair I had when I was 18. My mom and dad are glad I don't. But I don't have that hair anymore. I'm not as slim as I used to be. I've got wrinkles. I forget things. Reality is not something we like to face. So when we ask these questions, what is most important to us on Sunday morning, on Sunday afternoon? What is most important to us on Wednesday evening? What is more important to us than reading our Bible and studying on our own? What is more important than our neighbor's soul, our coworker's soul? What is more important than my own soul? Those are reality questions. Those are questions that I have to face. I have to look in the mirror and I have to come to terms with my answer. And my answer starts with answering this. What am I first? What is the most important? In Matthew chapter 16, starting with verse 24, Jesus gave his followers and his apostles a reality check. He gave them a little sentence type of a sermon, or a couple of them, and then he asked them a question. Starting with verse 24 in Matthew 16, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone comes after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will reward each according to his works.'" He talks to them about denying themselves. making sure that what God wants from me is more important than what I want from me, than what I want to do. You know, as a Christian, denying myself can include a lot of different things. It might include giving up doing something that I really enjoy doing. Or it might give up going someplace that I really enjoy going. Or focusing on something that I really find pleasurable. And instead having to give that up so that I can be where God wants me to be, do what God wants me to do, and focus on what He wants me to focus on. When He talks about losing our life for His sake, He's not talking about dying. He's talking about giving up self for Him. That's what He's talking about. Denying myself. And then He asks that question. What would you give? What would you give in exchange for your own soul? What is more important? What does it profit if I have the most money? What does it profit if my child is the best athlete? What does it profit if I have the most friends? Or the most friends on Facebook? What does it profit if I'm able to climb to the top of my profession and reach the absolute pinnacle? In the end, what does any of that really matter? Are those the things that I'm willing to give up? Or are those the things that I am willing to grab a hold of in order to, and in the process, lose my soul? I find a truth in my life that I have to come to terms with. I can find plenty of time and room in my life and in my day to do the things I deem important. I really can. I can be busy, 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 but if somebody wants me to do something and I want to do it bad enough, I will figure out a way. I will find time. So what is it that I find most important? I have to make sure. James chapter 2, verse 12. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith and does not have works? Can faith save him? We talked about that this morning. What good is it if I have great faith? Isn't that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13? If I have great enough faith that I can say to this mountain, move over there, and it goes. He said, but if I don't have love. That love is an overarching concern for those that are around me, enough that it drives me to action. It's all pointless. James chapter 2, verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And like we talked about during class, we are foolish. We are deceiving ourselves, James said earlier. If we think that just how I believe and how I think and how I want is going to get me into heaven. It's my actions. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Whether good or bad. We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and God is going to look into our hearts and see how much faith we had. He's going to look into our hearts and see how much love we had. No, He's going to look into our hearts and see what we did based on that faith and based on that love. He's going to look at our life, and we are going to be judged according to the things that we have done in the body. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That you may what? Prove. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. It's not what I can tell or what I can say. Or what I feel in my heart, it's what I can prove. A tree is judged by its fruits. You know, I used to travel a little bit, go around with my grandpa Landis, and there was a talent he had that just totally amazed me sometimes. I'm assuming that he wasn't pulling my leg, but he had the ability to look at a tree and just tell by the way it was growing, by the bark, maybe by the leaves, what kind of tree that was. He just knew. I can't do that. You could take me to a tree and tell me that it's an apple tree, and I'll look forward to those apples all summer long until it grows pears. And then I'll know you weren't telling me the truth. Then I'll know you were pulling my leg. But I can't just look at the tree and tell. I have to wait for the fruit to come on. Then I know what it is. And then I can decide whether I'm happy or not. God expects us to prove. To prove what is that acceptable and perfect will of God. In Revelation chapter 20, there's an interesting passage. As John is observing the judgment in symbolic circumstances, as God is giving him a glimpse into the future of what the judgment will be like, there's something that happens there. I'm going to start reading Revelation 20, starting with verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great. That doesn't mean little and big. It means everybody, all inclusive, standing before God. And listen to this. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. The sea gave up its dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There's an interesting differentiation made here in this verse to me. The dead are standing before God and books are opened. And then it says, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. So there's the book of life. We have it defined and specifically mentioned. Well, what are the other books? What possibly could God be referring to? I think we're holding them in our hands. I think God on the judgment day is going to open up the New Testament for us, the old law for Moses and the old Israelites. And he's going to judge us on the books. He's going to compare my works to what he expected. And he's going to see if I denied myself to follow him. He's going to see if I was willing to lose my life in order to gain it. He's going to see if my works line up with his expectations that he's given me in the books. And then my life is going to be judged based on my works in comparison with the books. How am I going to stand up? What's he going to say? He's not going to ask me, according to this, he's not going to ask me, how deep was your love for me? He's not going to ask me, how much did you believe in me? He's going to want to be able to say, just like Abraham, now I know. He's going to want to look and see, just like Rahab, if I did the things that were part of the if in my salvation. He's going to look and see. So are you a husband, wife, mother, father, employee, employer, driver, neighbor, friend that happens to be a Christian? Or are you a Christian first, who happens to be a mother or father, son or daughter, brother or sister, neighbor, driver, friend? How do you answer that question? Because I think our eternal salvation depends on it. I'm going to read to you from Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 through 27 again. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." What is our reward going to be based on our works? Are we a Christian first, or are we something else first? If you haven't given yourself totally to Christ, then you are something else first. And the only words you will hear at the judgment is, "Depart from me, I never knew you." If you're willing to conform to the works that He has put forth, to repent of your sins, to confess those sins and to confess Him before men so He can confess you before the Father, and to give yourself over to Him in baptism so that you too can be judged by your works and found righteous, then we invite you to come forward this morning as we stand and as we sing.